Our scripture reading this morning comes from two portions in the scriptures. The first one comes from Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. And I will be reading from verse 1 to 7. And then our text this morning comes from the Gospel of John chapter 4, verse 46 to 54. So hear the word of God from Isaiah chapter 9, 1 to 7. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of a deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 4, starting from verse 26 to 54. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them that the hour when he began to get better. And they say to him, "Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. For anyone who is interested to know the God of the Bible and how he bestows salvation to his people, I believe the one important question that everyone needs to ask is this: who is Jesus? What is the true recognition of Jesus for who he is means? Now this morning you might wonder, why do we need to ask this question? Because it's obvious. We all know who Jesus is. We all know who the God of the Bible is. But my friends, this morning it is important for us to consider this question, even to raise this question for our consideration, because of several wrong opinions that we hear today about who Jesus is. And this morning I would like to present to you a proposition, and the proposition goes like this: Jesus Christ is the God-man who always calls people to believe in his word and be saved. And now as we go through our preaching this morning, remember this proposition that I just gave you. Jesus Christ is the God-man who always calls people to believe in his word and be saved. You see, today there are many, many people in the world who think of Jesus as merely good man. There are people in this world who even thinks about Jesus Christ as merely great and distinguished religious leader. They don't go beyond that. Jesus Christ is a well-known, respected, and distinguished religious leader. And especially today, for many people, Jesus Christ is merely a healer. If you have faith and you claim for healing, we claim for wealth in your life, Jesus is there for you to provide what you claim through your faith in God and in his Son, Jesus Christ. But remember, everything that John has recorded for us in the Gospel of John is geared to show us who Jesus Christ really is and why he came to the world. And by God's grace, this morning I will show you who Jesus is in relation to salvation that he brings and gives to those who take him at his word. And we'll consider three things about Jesus Christ in relation to salvation. The first thing that I would like us to consider is that Jesus Christ is the God-man. And secondly, Jesus Christ always calls us to believe in his word. And thirdly, believing in the words of Jesus Christ always bears fruit for God's kingdom. So the first one, Jesus Christ is the God-man. If you look into our text this morning, to give you a little background of what happened, in verse 46, our text tells us, so he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. He came again to Cana of Galilee, and it was at this time that his great Galilean ministry begins. He was in Samaria. And you remember what Jesus did with the Samaritan woman, that unnamed and outcasted woman from Samaria. Our Lord Jesus Christ turned the life of that woman upside down. She was without the knowledge of the Messiah. She was living in darkness, in sin, hidden sin, but known to the public. And she believed in the words of Jesus Christ. She even called Jesus, "You are the Messiah. You are the anointed Son of God." And then he comes to Cana of Galilee. And this was after the death of Herod the Great. After the death of Herod the Great, his kingdom had been divided among his six sons. And when Jesus began his ministry in Galilee, he was functioning, he was doing his ministry under the domain of Herod Antipas. And Herod Antipas was responsible for the execution of John the Baptist. And you can see the weight of the atmosphere under which our Lord Jesus Christ was ministering to the people in Galilee. And it was when he was in Galilee and under the domain of Herod Antipas that a man from Capernaum, whose son was critically ill, our text tells us that his son was at the point of death. He was about to die. And this man heard about Jesus Christ. He heard about what Jesus Christ was doing in that part of the world. And he decided to come all over to Cana of Galilee from Capernaum, about 25 miles away from Cana of Galilee. So this man travels all the way to Capernaum to seek help from Jesus Christ. Now you need to remember who this man was. This man was a courtier. He was the advisor of Herod Antipas. He was a man of fame. He was rich. They were well paid. Advisors of kings and Herods in Israel, they were well paid. This man was a very rich and well-known man. And now in passing, I would like to remind you three realities of life that we should never, never forget in life as Christians. One, the noble and rich in this life have afflictions as well as the poor and the weak. His nobility, his rank, could not procure health for his son. Being the advisor of Herod Antipas, being a very rich man, he couldn't save his son from his sickness. The people of God, fame and riches are not almighty. It is only God who is almighty. It is only God who controls our life, and he controls everything which comes to pass, including our sickness and the sickness of our children. Money cannot lift up man beyond the reach of trouble. And secondly, who was sick? A young child was sick. And Heritage Presbyterian Church, I don't need to remind you about this reality. You all know what has happened to little Natalie. And those of you who are young, remember, your young age cannot exempt you from sickness and fear of death. And certainly, you see, this affliction, this trial that came to the household of the nobleman did not drive the nobleman away from God. In fact, this affliction that came to his family, especially to his son, brought him to Jesus. Brought him to Jesus for help. Even the rich and the might, you see, depends on God. There will be a time in their life that they will recognize God's sovereignty and the fact that they need help from God. But especially for Christians, you see, trials and afflictions in life are God's medicine for us, so that we will come closer to our God, we'll commune with our God constantly. And I'm always amazed by the response of the psalmist when he's always in affliction. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 119:71. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. You see, it is easy for any one of you to give thanks to the Lord for the good grades that you obtain in school. It's easy for husbands to give thanks to the Lord for the godly and loving and caring wife that He has given to you. It's easy for the wives to give thanks to the Lord for their husbands. But imagine for a Christian to come to the presence of the Lord and give thanks to God for the affliction that he's experiencing in life. It is good that I have been afflicted. We can only do that by the grace of God. And the grace of God was indeed with the psalmist when he said to God, it is good that I have been afflicted. Affliction in itself is not good. But the way God uses affliction in our life is always good, because the Word of God over and over again reminds us that God works all things for the good of His people, for the ultimate of His glory, and for the ultimate good of His people. And what is our ultimate good in life? Our ultimate good in life, my friends, is to see Jesus Christ face to face. That's our ultimate good in life. It's not this life, but it's Jesus, our Savior. The nobleman had no clue about these things. The nobleman didn't come to Jesus to acknowledge his sin and ask Jesus to save him from his sin. The nobleman came to Jesus merely because his son was ill. In verse 47, our text tells us, when this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So this nobleman didn't come to Jesus for heavenly instruction. He came to Jesus Because he heard about Jesus. He heard that Jesus can heal his son. He had authority and ability to heal his son. So his coming to Jesus was so natural. And the response of our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 47 was this. 48. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." This is a rebuke, my friends. A rebuke to the man, to the nobleman. A rebuke to the people around him. To the Galileans. This was a rebuke. And what was the difference between the Samaritans and the Galileans? The Samaritans believed in Christ as soon as they heard the words of Jesus Christ. They didn't believe in Christ because of the signs and the wonders that he was performing. They believed in Christ after they heard the words of Jesus Christ. Remember what they told the Samaritan woman. They said, "Yes, you testify to us about Jesus Christ, but we want you to know that we didn't believe in Christ because of what you told us, but we believed in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, because of what we heard from him." They took Jesus at his word. They believed in the words of Jesus Christ, but not the Galileans. And Jesus is telling them here, "You people, unless you see signs and wonders, I can guarantee you, you will not believe in me." And it was the same with the nobleman. He was there because he wanted a miracle in the life of his son. The people of God, even today, there are people who claim to be Christians. But the main reason why they come to church and the main reason that they become members of the Church of Jesus Christ is so that they would receive blessings from God. Health, wealth, prosperity. I remember back home one time inviting a young man to come to our church for worship. His first reaction was, "I would be happy to come, but you need to tell me what takes place in a worship service." I told him, "Well, we gather, we sing, we pray, but, you know, most importantly, we hear the word of God proclaim it." He was not impressed by that. His next question was, "Does healing take place in a worship service? Prophecy? Does God speaks to you through you as a prophet? You know, special prophecy from heaven, from God, special revelation?" You see, his intention and his motive was signs and wonders. And the nobleman came to Christ purely upon natural account, without a desire to be instructed about heaven and about the things of the Lord. The two errors that the nobleman committed in his life were this. Number one, he took for granted that in order to effect cure in the life of his son, Jesus would have to travel to Capernaum. Notice, he told Jesus Christ, "Come to Capernaum and heal my son." He even emphasized it over and over again, and he said to Jesus, "You must come to our place so that my son would not die." He did not recognize Christ for who he was. He was limiting Christ, the God-man, with space and time. "Unless you come to Capernaum, there is no way that my son would be healed." He was rejecting the omnipresence and omnipotence of Christ. In his mind, Christ was not the God-man. He was merely a man who is limited with space and time. And for him to perform a healing, he should be in the place where the sick person is laying. And the second error this man committed in his life was this. He was convinced that Christ's power did not extend beyond death. Notice what he said to Jesus. "Come before my son dies. If he die, there is nothing he can do. No hope. If you are willing to do anything to my son, you should do it before he dies." He didn't recognize that he was talking to the resurrection and the life. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, he will never die, but live forever." And the nobleman didn't recognize Jesus for who he is. What does the Bible teach us about the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ? God the Son, Jesus Christ, took human nature, yet he remained fully God at the same time. When Christ took human flesh, his deity did not go away. He remained the same as God. Isaiah 9:6, "And his name will be a mighty God." This is about Jesus. This is not about God the Father. This is about Jesus the Son, the God-man. "And his name will be a mighty God." And then Isaiah utters a very remarkable statement about Jesus: "Everlasting Father." Jesus. A mighty God, everlasting Father, and his kingdom shall never have an end. My friends, when you see people who hate God, like what we see in Iraq today, pursuing the life of Christians, killing, executing Christians, you should remember that the kingdom that they claim to have as the enemies of the people of God, it's not an everlasting kingdom. Our God's kingdom, Christ's kingdom, is everlasting. And nothing that happens in the life of the children of God would change that. Even the sickness of the nobleman's son, and what the nobleman was saying about Jesus, his misunderstanding, his confusion about Jesus, him trying to limit Christ with space and time, would never change that. Jesus always has been God. John 8:58, "Truly, truly I say to you," because they asked him, "Are you greater than our father Abraham?" We are confused. "Help us. Who are you?" And Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. I exist. I'm eternal." John 10:30, Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." He is God, man. But at the incarnation, you see, Jesus Christ became a human being. Because John 1:14 tells us, and the Word became flesh and dwell among us. In John chapter 4, the Bible tells us, Jesus, after he traveled a long, long journey, he was wearied because he was truly man. From the cross, Jesus cried, "I am thirst," because he was truly man. He was not pretending to be a man. He was truly man. But he was perfect man. He was the sinless man. And other times, we see in the scriptures, Jesus Christ functioning in the power of his deity. You remember Jesus fed the 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Only God can do that. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Only God can do that. He called him by name and he commanded him to come out from the grave. Only the God-man can do that. The Jesus that you follow, the Jesus that you worship, he is the God-man. And secondly, Jesus Christ always calls to believe in his word and be saved. And Jesus' response to the nobleman was this. 50, Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." Just put yourself in the position of the nobleman. You sought help from Jesus and your son is back at your home village. And Jesus tells you, "Go. Go back to your home village and your child will live." Jesus was telling the nobleman, "I don't need to go there. I'm God. Just go. Go to your son. Right now, he's enjoying health. Complete health." Because of my omnipotence. Because of my authority. And the response of the nobleman, the people of God, was this. He believed in the words of Christ and he was on his way back to Capernaum. Jesus Christ never discourages weak faith. He also never encourages weak faith. You know what he does with weak faith? He makes it grow. Jesus always helps our faith to grow towards the true knowledge of the Son of God, towards the kind of faith that would always glorify God. He never discourages weak faith. But he always makes it grow. But also remember, as he was healing the nobleman's son, there is another important aspect of the Christian life that was taking place in the life of the nobleman. This text, my friends, is not merely about the healing of the nobleman's son. This text is mainly about the salvation of the nobleman and his household. Because as Jesus was healing his son, he was also healing the soul of this man. Our Lord Jesus Christ came to the world to be the surgeon of our soul. Remember what the Bible says. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." The prime purpose why Jesus came to the world is not to heal sickness, even though he's able to do that. His prime purpose was to save sinners, to save the soul of the lost. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 1:15 says this: the saint is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You see, Paul said, the one thing that you need to give your full attention is not Christ came to heal diseases in this world, but to save sinners. And Christ gave His grace to this nobleman to believe in His word, the words of healing, but also those words who would give him life. Jesus said, my words are spirit and life. Spirit and life. And that's what the words of Christ accomplished in the life of the nobleman. He accepted the words of Christ, though he so no did. He was in Cana of Galilee. His son was in Capernaum. He believed the word of Jesus Christ. He was on his way back to his home village. He believed Christ. He took Christ at his word. If this would happen in our time, we don't see the father trying to use his cell phone to confirm that if his son was healed. He just believed in the words of Jesus Christ. And that's faith. That's faith. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's exactly what the nobleman did. He never saw his son being healed, but he believed in the words of Jesus Christ. And then we need to consider the outcome of the faith of the nobleman. Because our third point is faith that believes in the words of Christ bears fruit for God's kingdom. 51 and 53. The Bible says, as he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they say to him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live, and he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. You know what the noble man did when he went back to his house? He spoke about Christ to his family members. He shared with them about the true recognition of Christ, recognition for who Jesus really is. He believed and all his household. You see, his faith impacted his family. And as Christians, we need to remember that faith is not transferable, but faith is contagious. Faith is to be shared with others around us, including our family members. Remember what happened with Lydia. Lydia, God opened her heart. She believed in Christ, the Son of God, and her whole household came to the saving knowledge of the Son of God. The Philippian jailer, after he believed in Christ, the Son of God, he went to his house, and the Bible says he, and he rejoiced along with his entire household. That joy, my friends, that word rejoice, that's the joy of the Christian life. That's the joy of knowing the Son of God. That was a true joy. True joy came to his household because of his testimony. The question to all of us this morning is this: do you recognize Jesus for who he is? Do you take him at his word? Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. Do you believe in that? Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Do you believe in that? Those are the words of Christ. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Do you believe that you have the light of the world in your life? Do you share this light with others? You see, this light overtakes darkness. It will not be overtaken by darkness, but it can overtake darkness. Darkness in the life of unbelievers. Do you believe in the words of Christ, the Son of God? This morning, do you recognize Jesus for who He is? May the Lord grant us His grace so that we would recognize Jesus for who He is and then go to this lost world and share the light of the gospel with those who live in darkness. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word, the reminder of your word to each and every one of us, the reminder about who Jesus really is. Jesus, the God-man, who always calls us to believe in His word and be saved. Oh Lord, bless these words that we have heard this morning in our heart. Cause them to make us grow in the Christian life, but also use them to make our faith grow within us. So that we always grow in the Christian life with a true recognition and knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. But we also pray this morning that you would grant us your grace, confidence and boldness for us to go to everyone around us, everyone who doesn't know and recognize Jesus Christ for who He is, and share what we have heard this morning with many people, as much as we can, so that they would come to the knowledge, the true knowledge of the Son of God. We pray all this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.